good to worship the Lord. I think we worship Him in many ways, and God uses many things to touch our hearts, such as music and such as the song like we've just heard. I want you to turn for one verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. A very familiar verse, one you've heard many, many times. And I want to teach this morning on the subject of what is the church. What is the church? You say, well, everybody knows what the church is. I doubt that. I really doubt that. Amen. Some think the church is just a religious organization. Some think it's a beautiful building with a steeple on top of it. What is the church? In Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to make this point to begin with. Upon this rock, I will build my church, which indicates that it had not yet been built. If He's going to build it, it has not yet been built up to that time. Anytime a person is faced with a new invention or a discovery or a creation, it is usually followed by the question, what is it? What is it? We could spend all day giving you examples of this, but in order to conserve time, let me quickly mention two. One, a man by the name of Samuel Morse invented the first telegraph on May the 24th, 1844. He strung a telegraph wire from the United States Supreme Court room in the Capitol to the city of Baltimore, Maryland. And the first message to be sent was, quote, what hath God wrought? What is it? What is it? What hath God wrought? Whatever it was affected the entire world, and people looked on it and they said, what is it? The second example comes from the Bible, comes from the Word of God. The Israelites began to complain to Moses about not having anything to eat, and they were ready to stone him, and he took the matter to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll take care of it, and God rained manna down from heaven. And as it began to be rained down from heaven, the people began to ask, what is it? They had never seen anything like that before. They had never tasted anything like that before. Therefore, the question, what is it? 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus began building His church. And people have been trying to explain it ever since. The question has been asked over and over again, what is the church? What is the church? In Matthew 16, 18, I would reread my text, upon this rock I will build my church. God is going to build something. Well, what is it? He's going to build His church. Well, what is the church? In Matthew 18, 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. You got to go tell something to the church. Well, who do you tell it to? You tell it to the church. What is the church? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were added to what? They were added to the church. What is the church? in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. A lot of persecution levied toward the church. Well, what is a church? The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and we've said it so many, many times. I hope you've remembered it. You should write it down in the margin of your Bible, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. It is used 118 times in the New Testament. Three of those 118 times, it is translated assembly. 115 of those 118 times, it is translated church. It means an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or such as were being saved. It will help us in answering our question, what is the church, by using the word assembly. Assembly in the place of the term church. For instance, the text says, upon this rock I will build my church. The Greek word there is ekklesia. It means assembly. Upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my assembly. I will build my ecclesia. An assembly was begun when Christ made that statement 2,000 years ago. The family of God is not the church of Jesus Christ. You say, why are you taking valuable time on Sunday morning to preach a message like this? Because of ignorance. Because of ignorance. There is so much ignorance, my dear friends, today concerning the church which Jesus established on this earth 2,000 years ago. The family of God is not the church of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of the family, in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When Paul spoke of the family of the Lord, he spoke about the family up in heaven and also on this earth. And the Greeks had an entirely different word for family than they did for church. For church, it was ekklesia. For family, it was patria, P-A-T-R-I-A. And it consists of all believers in heaven and on this earth, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, whether living or dead, regardless of their denomination. That's the family of God. I believe there may be a few people saved in the Baptist church. I'm not sure. I believe there's some folks that are saved in the Methodist church. I believe there are some people saved in the Presbyterian church. But we're speaking about the family of God in that matter. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, thus they belong to the same family, but that's not the church. The family is quite different. Some make a mistake when they refer to the family of God as the universal, invisible church. Some people never attend what we would term the normal, local, visible church. They say, well, I just don't believe in going to church like that. I belong to the church. Well, now, which one is that? Well, I belong to the universal and the invisible church. But you see, this concept places all believers in the church, and that cannot be. Everybody in the family of God is not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think that one clear for a moment. If the church includes all believers everywhere, then why did Christ wait until the New Testament to begin something that started 4,000 years before that? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, was Abraham in the church? No. Was Isaac in the church? No. Was David in the church? No. Were the Old Testament saints in the church? No. Were they saved? Yes. Were they in the family of God? Yes. Were they in the church that Jesus started? No. Being in the family is one thing. Being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is another thing. B.H. Carroll, who founded Southwestern Theological Seminary over here in Fort Worth, would to God he was still there today. He wrote a book on Ephesians, and on page 166, this is what Mr. Carroll said back then. The whole, that is W-H-O-L-E, the whole of modern Baptist idea of a now universal invisible church was borrowed from the pedo-Baptist confessions of faith in the Reformation times. And the pedo-Baptists devised it to offset the equally erroneous idea of the Romanist universal and visible church. In other words, there was no such thing as an invisible universal church before the Reformation. It was the Reformers who came up with that term. Why did they come up with that term? To offset the Catholic term. The Catholic term being that the church is universal and the church is visible. In Catholicism, they still hold to that the church is universal. Wherever you go, you see the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church. But it is everywhere. It is universal. And when men like Martin Luther and Calvin and others of the Reformers broke away from the Catholic doctrine, especially the just shall live by faith, they brought a whole lot of Catholicism with them. I'm not being ugly this morning. I'm telling you, that's why they baptized babies. They got that from Catholicism, my dear friends. And so the Reformers, when they broke away from the Catholic Church, they didn't like that concept of Roman, a visible church or universal church. So they changed it up a little bit and they called it an invisible church and universal. But prior to the Reformation, there was no invisible universal church. If the church includes all believers, as I said a moment ago, if it includes all believers everywhere, my dear friends, then why did Christ wait until the New Testament to make that announcement? They were in the Old Testament. That is because he started something in the New Testament that was not in the Old Testament. Come on and listen to me. He didn't start the family of God. Those people in the Old Testament, they belonged to the family of God, but they didn't belong to the church of God because it wasn't started in their time. It also poses a problem with entrance into the family and entrance into the church. Now we're talking about from the scripture here. One enters the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus only. When a person recognizes they're a sinner and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they enter into the family of God. Doesn't make any difference what the color of their skin might be, where they live, or what their culture may have been. If they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they belong to the family of God. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When a person is born once, he enters into a human family. Did you not? When a person is born twice, he enters into a heavenly family. God has a family today, and people enter that family by repentance of sin and trusting Christ as Savior. One enters the family of God by faith in Christ only. However, one enters the church by profession of faith and proper baptism, which is immersion. It is not sprinkling. It is not dry cleaning. It is immersion. It is going under the water. There are a lot of things, and I can't spend the time this morning on the subject of baptism, but there's several things that qualify scriptural baptism. And unless those qualifications are met, it is no more than dunking under the water or taking a bath. One enters the church by profession of faith and proper baptism, which is immersion. Assembly is essential in the church, but it is not in the family. You can have a family without assembly. This didn't used to be such a problem as it is today. Some families don't even know who's in the family anymore because everybody stays gone all the time. But they're still a family. They're still a family. If members of a family are absent from each other, the family remains intact. You will always belong to the family you were born into. That doesn't change. But assembly is essential to have a church. You can't have a church if you don't have an assembly. That's what the word means, an assembly, ecclesia. If it does not assemble, it is not a church. The graphola needle got stuck there. And in case anybody doesn't know what a graphola is, we'll talk about it after church. If it does not assemble, it is not a church. The so-called universal and invisible church has never assembled. If it has, would you tell me where they assembled? Would you tell me who the pastor is? Would you tell me who the deacons are? Would you tell me what their missionary program is? Jesus Christ did not begin a universal invisible church. He began a local visible church. I hope you can swallow that this morning, because I'm not through yet. Let me quote to you from Arthur Pink. In his Studies of the Scriptures, December of 1927, Mr. Pink says, now the kind of church which is emphasized in the New Testament is neither invisible nor universal, but instead it is visible and local. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. And those who know anything of that language are agreed that the church signifies an assembly. Now, an assembly is a company of people who actually assemble. That's profound, isn't it? An assembly is a company of people who actually assemble. I believe that's so, don't you? If they never assemble, then it is a misuse of language to call them an assembly. Therefore, as all of God's people never have yet assembled together, there is today no universal and invisible church. Hadn't assembled yet. Assembly is necessary. Thomas Armitage, historian, wrote in his History of Baptists, pages 188 through 120, quote, "In the apostolic age, the church was a local body, and each church was independent of every other church." That simply means one church couldn't go around telling another church what to do and what it could not do. A local church fully expresses the meaning of the word ecclesia wherever it is found in Holy Writ. So there's a difference in the family of God, made up of everybody who's been saved by the grace of God, living or dead, or who will be saved until the Lord comes back. They belong to the family of God. Those who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have made a profession of faith and followed Him in scriptural believers' baptism, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Let's do a quick rundown on this. Take a moment, if you will, please, to look at that Matthew 16:18 once again. And again, we emphasize that word, ecclesia. Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Think, folk, if you just give it some thought. Based on what we've said thus far and the scriptures we've shared with you this morning, if the church is local, it's not universal. Can't be both. If the church is visible, it cannot be invisible. You can't have it both ways. If it is a local, visible church, it cannot be a universal, invisible church. You just can't have it both ways. He didn't build two kinds of churches, only one kind of a church. It is an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who come together for the purpose of carrying out the commands of Christ. That's what a church is. Matthew 18. I want you to turn with me to these, if you will. I'd appreciate it. That Matthew 16:18 is our text, and we've run through it about three or four times. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Incidentally, in Matthew 16:18, that's the first time the word church is used in your Bible. Very first time. It's nowhere else, first of all, but there. And it means assembly. Matthew 18 is the second time it is used in your Bible. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Look at verse 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the ecclesia." Tell it unto the assembly. Tell it unto the church. "And if he neglect to hear the church," the assembly, "let him be unto thee as a heathen man, as a publican." Now, I don't know how you're going to pull that off. But my dear friends, how are you going to tell anything to a church that's invisible? How are you going to find it? Huh? Where is it? Has to be local. Has to be visible. Acts chapter 1. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Our Lord Jesus has just ascended to go back into heaven to be with the Father. And he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. They had a church membership roll. They knew how many members they had 120. I wish I had the time to pursue this further, but I do not. In the second chapter of Acts, verses 41 through 47, the second chapter of Acts, verses 41 through 40, or 247, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. Now, Abraham was circumcised, but Abraham never was baptized. There's a difference in the two. And if you don't, see me after church. We'll talk about that. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Now, you can't add something to something else if it doesn't exist. How do you add to it if it's not there? He just got through telling us there were 120 people in the upper room, which was that nucleus of the church that Jesus began. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. Here in the book of Acts, just in this Pentecostal environment, there were 120 in the upper room, and these who were saved, 3,000 of them, were added to them. Now you got 3,120 on the membership roll. Verse 47 clarifies that, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. To the church. What is the church? It is the assembly. If it doesn't assemble, it isn't a church. A difference in the family of God from the ecclesia of the assembly or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the family of God, if a person is saved, he belongs to the family of God. And that involves every Christian all over the world who's been saved by the grace of God. They're all in the family of God, but that doesn't mean they're all in the church of God. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter and John are preaching, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now you've got 5,000 plus the 3,000 plus the 120. That's 8,000, 120. The membership roll's really growing there in Jerusalem, isn't it? Local, visible. If it's invisible, you can't count it. If it's not local, you can't find it. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 8. And we could stay in the book of Acts all day long because it's a history of the church in action. that Jesus started. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul, that is Saul, Paul, was consenting unto his death. Stephen had just been stoned to death, and Saul was standing by saying, Amen, chuck those stones a little harder. He wanted Stephen dead. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, if it's everywhere, how is it at Jerusalem that he mentions it here? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And Saul made havoc of the church. If you wanted to make fun or to make havoc or to ridicule or to persecute the invisible church, where do you go start that? If you can't find it, and it's everywhere, but you can't find, how are you going to make havoc of it? It said the church at Jerusalem. That's the first one. That's the first church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. This is one of the Pauline epistles. Paul was his name as well as Saul. Saul, Paul, after his conversion, he began to be a preacher of the gospel, and he was a good missionary, and he went everywhere preaching the word. He went to Corinth, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. Does it have an address? Which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. But I'm trying to get you to see it was the church at Corinth. It was an assembly. It was local. It was visible. Okay? Then go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse number 2. Picking up with verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Notice, anytime Paul talks about the church, he specifies where it is. It's the church of Corinth, the church here, the churches of Galatia. There were several churches that had been established in the Galatian province. The Galatian churches, they are called. They were local. They were visible. We could do this all day. One other, Revelation 1:4. Revelation 1:4. Notice in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and so forth, who bear the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words. And then you get down to verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Different location now, but they were churches. They were visible. They were locatable. They had addresses. They were assemblies, the kind of church that Jesus Christ started. And if you want to know the names of those churches, in Revelation 1, go down to verse 11. send this to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And the next two chapters deal with the letters that were sent to the angels of these churches. Not literal angels, for the word angel means messenger. To the messenger of the church would be the pastor of the church, so that he could stand and tell the people what God's message was. And that's what one of the main duties of a pastor and a preacher is today. To tell the people what God says and what the Word teaches. And not to be an entertainer. And not to bring in a bunch of programs just to jack up the attendance every once in a while. But to preach the Word of God. But dear friends, I'm telling you, most folk today who call themselves quote unquote Christian aren't interested in learning anything about the Bible. So you got those seven churches. All missionary activity proceeded from the church. This is the last reference, Acts 13. All missionary activity proceeded from the church. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church, and notice it had an address. This one was at Antioch, church at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that means Saul Paul, and they ministered to the Lord. They were serving God, notice this carefully, in the church at Antioch. They were serving the Lord in the church at Antioch. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who's the they? The church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. There was no missionary journey prior to this. And God selected his missionaries out of the church and used the church to send them forth to preach the gospel to other areas where churches would be established. Assembly, dear friend. Local, visible assemblies. Not some mysterious, universal, invisible thing, but local, visible assemblies. I'm going to have to close, and I really want to get this statement in before I do. No independent enterprises or one-man ministries can qualify as serving the Lord in the church. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to give you an example. I believe with all of my heart there have been a lot of people who've come to know Jesus Christ through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. But at the same time, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is not the church that Jesus established in the Bible. It's not. You do not find Paul and Barnabas going out and organizing and saying and getting a promoter and calling it the Paul and Barnabas Evangelistic Association. They preached the church. And when they got through with one church, they preached it to another church. And when they came back through town, they checked on the churches to see how they were doing. And not only that, when they went back to Antioch, they stood up and gave the people a report of what God was doing in the churches. Anything that takes you out of your church and you look on that as being your ministry or what call God has called you into, you can forget it, Buster. God has only worked through one agency. That is His church. It is a local, visible church, not a spiritual, invisible, national, international, universal thing made up of everybody. No, no. God has His church. Had it back then, has it today. Now you know my position, or should have already known, what my position is on the church. I would that I had the time to talk to you this morning and to teach from the Scripture about the body of Christ, which is the church. We'll have to save that for another occasion. Let's stand, please, for prayer.